there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus, Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through what I've been calling the top 40 texts. Every Christian must know these 40. Yes, I suppose we could quibble over what makes the cut, and it was just excruciating to do that. But you sense the kind of biblical illiteracy out there, or alliteracy, maybe more proper. We know how to read, we just choose not to. And I thought, well, I need to pack a punch. Like, here's some texts that are just kind of non-negotiables of the Christian faith. And we are on text number 33 already, which, I mean, we're moving along. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Now, this is, I guess you could say, John 20, part 2. So we are still on Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection. We have studied first responders, Mary Magdalene, and then Peter and John, who don't see him yet. Mary Magdalene sticks around, weeping at the tomb. We studied that one. That's Sunday morning, John 20. That first part of John 20 gives us like ground zero events, you might say. And then last time was Sunday afternoon and into the evening. That's Road to Emmaus. That's Luke 24. We did a study. That was our last one. And then now this is Sunday evening. Okay, Sunday evening, and it's going to kick us forward 8 days later as well in the same text here, this Thomas business. So we're going to take a look at so-called doubting Thomas. Why do I say so-called? Well, hang tight. We'll get there. But again, this is John 20, 19 to 31. You might say the third resurrection appearance of Jesus on Sunday, Easter Sunday. It goes like this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All righty. So there we have the text of John chapter 20, 19 to 31. Again, this is the same day, on the evening of that day. Notice, it's now dark. The road to Emmaus kind of got into that a little bit. The day is far spent. Stay with us, for it is toward evening. Long spent is the day. And so we go from road to Emmaus, breaking of the bread, to evening of that day, first day of the week. So that roots it on, okay, this is Easter Sunday. So we went from the evening breaking of the bread to the evening to his disciples. Now that alone is worth thinking about. Jesus with his disciples, 3 years, and they're not the first ones he appears to. It's Mary Magdalene, then two disciples on the road who are not the inner 12. And then it's the 12. That alone is worth thinking about, because when does he finally appear to the 12? Dark, doors are locked, and they're afraid. Okay? This is kind of big. Doors being locked, mentioned a couple times. Evening, John loves to do this darkness, you know, light kind of metaphor, sin, death, evil, going to the light of the world. that the darkness can't overcome, as it were. So here is disciples, the evening of that day. This is also, I think, John's just very clever, John. And that is, the day is far spent as it is throughout our time here on earth. Our days are but a few shadows, right? Abide with us, fast falls the evening tide. And on the evening, so the things are dark, we're afraid, doors are locked. Boy, the doors that we lock do not just refer to these the doors that the disciples hid behind. I guess the first thing is this. Does this sound familiar? Sinners hunkering down, trying to hide. Sounds like Garden of Eden all over again. Sounds like the walls we put up to isolate ourselves, to separate ourselves, to divide. Sin separates is what this does. Our fears isolate us because we put up walls and so on of all sorts of, you might say, locked doors out of fear. The Jews, I mean, that's the thing about the Jews in John's gospel. Everybody kind of criticizes John for being anti-Semitic. I think it kind of misses the point. I recognize the sensitivity that should be there if we just kind of haphazardly toss around the Jews. But at the same time, the Jews in John's gospel very clearly function as a kind of placeholder for the for disbelief or for the other, for the opposition, for the other side, that it it's representative of the, you might say, what is antagonistic to the gospel. It's not just I pick this group because I don't like them. It's this is what's against. So they're afraid of, it's what are you afraid against? What is coming after you, as it were, and giving you this kind of, I need to put up these walls, of whatever kind of walls those are. The disciples are hungering down. We put up walls, the fig leaves, loincloths. We need to separate ourselves from God's presence because of what we're guilty over and so on. It's in that Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, not all kinds of things that he could have said, like, where were you? He could have said, why'd you leave me? He could have said, look what you did to me. Instead, he says, look what I did for you. Peace be with you. Literally, I love how John puts this. Jesus came and stood in the middle of them. I mean, that's the other thing, too. Doors are locked. I guess just thinking about the presence of Jesus, what is the risen Christ like? And he's able to go through locked doors, but at the same time, he's able to, you know, flesh and blood, put your finger here and, you know, in my side. Like, that takes up space and matter and has molecules and all that. In Luke's account of this, he eats a piece of fish and honeycomb. Digestive system, you know, it's not a spirit. You need flesh and blood to do that. You need a, you know, throat and esophagus and all these things. Like, you need to, you know, stomach, and I mean, that's real body and blood there, flesh and blood. So you're learning some, this risen Christ, both physical, but can be physically present in a way that kind of transcends our what, space and matter and time. I mean, doors are locked. The doors are locked. How do you get through those? But he came and stood among them right into the midst of whatever they're hiding behind. We do that too, and says, peace be with you. Notice this is repeated throughout the passage. Peace be with you. Absolutely huge. The cross, the resurrection, was for the sake of your peace. I don't just do this to prove that I'm divine or to prove that, you know, I could do a lot of things, but I'm just going to put on a show or something like that. You were in mind when I went to the cross. You were in mind when I rose from the grave. Your peace. This is a very for you, this is a very Lutheran kind of sermon. Peace be with you. Literally, he just says peace to you, or peace to you. It's only two words in the Greek, peace and you. You, for your peace. That's why this has all happened. When he had said this, now this is fascinating. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad they saw the Lord. Notice what happened. He stood in their midst, and he even said, peace be with you. But it's not until when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They didn't get it at first. He stood among them, and he even spoke to them. But when he shows them his hands and his side, notice he speaks peace be with you as he spoke. He shows the hands and his side as he speaks peace be with you. You cannot separate this peace from the crucifixion. He says peace be with you as he shows them his hands and his side. And when they see the wounds, when they see the crucifixion, Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. It's when they recognize that they can't separate Good Friday from Easter, then Jesus allows them to get it. I'm totally against this idea of separating the, you know, you get this, we do up Easter, but Good Friday makes us uncomfortable. This resurrection peace comes by way of these wounds. Why did Jesus keep the wounds? You ever thought about that? A risen body, fresh, brand new, healthy, muscular, crisp. There's a big hole in his side. And in each hand. And in each foot. Why not just a... So you can't... It's the crucified one that lives. And the living one was the crucified one. You might say two sides of the same coin or two features of one event. Death and resurrection. His risen body has piercings in it. Wounds. Open side. Jesus said to them, again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me... Okay, so he repeats it, which is just... It's repeated three times in this peace be with you. This is just fascinating. I mean, you can't... I mean, the Bible doesn't waste words, and you get this repeated. Boy, the repetition. I'm going to come back to that in a second. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Again, connection to his speech. Action connected to his speech. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Instantly, I mean, before, hey, don't you have a lot of questions about what happened the last few days? Well, I descended into hell and we could talk about this. Here's a lesson on that. He says, peace be with you. They get it. He says, peace be with you again. And then the first thing is sending, as the Father has sent me. So a couple things. One is they're sending. Sending itself is, that's the first thing. So peace be with you, and then they are sent. I have you in mind, and I have all those to whom you are sent in mind. The priority is his church, okay? Priority is people in all of this, for your sake. Second thing, as the Father has sent me, the sending originates in God himself. Even within the triune God, there is a sending. As the Father has sent me, Jesus also talked about sending the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's going to do here, receive the Holy Spirit. So also are they then sent. The sending of pastors who stand in the stead and by the command of Christ originates in God himself. When they speak forgiveness, it is not their forgiveness that they speak, but God's, as we have in our hymn books. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Now, was this really necessary? It kind of sounds like Garden of Eden all over again, doesn't it? Dust from the ground and then breathed into them the breath of life. There's new life here. There's a giving of the Holy Spirit. Hey, didn't they already have the Holy Spirit? Yes, but this is the thing about the Holy Spirit. He's now given for this particular purpose. It's an ordination. We read this at ordinations quite a bit. He breathed on them, which is kind of a physical, tangible thing. By the way, what do you need to breathe? Lungs, right? You got to move air. It takes a body. It's not a ghost. Again, Luke's big on, you know, they thought they saw a ghost. He breathed on them. So that's something physical, tangible. I mean, it's no wonder there are some who call, you know, the ministry sacrament. That's, I mean, there's some who, you have this very physical, tangible element involved, and it's tied to the promise to forgive sins. He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. Notice, connected to the breath. Where the Spirit is, there is breath, a breath of resurrected life, you might say. So take a breather, pun intended. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. Notice forgiveness is also huge here. Resurrected life, new life, peace is tied to this Holy Spirit, this breath. When the forgiveness of sins happen, you get, I mean, Luther, right? Where there is forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. When the forgiveness of sins happens, there is the breath of resurrected life. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas, what do we know about Thomas? Well, I guess, I mean, he's been mentioned. before in John's gospel. So we call him Doubting Thomas. But the thing about Thomas earlier in John's gospel, he's willing to die for Jesus. And he asks about the way, you know, how do we know the way? And then Jesus gives a famous line, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's a bold, but now he's like, I'll never believe. Okay, and that's why I think he's one of the 12. He's still one of the 12. John tells you he's one of the 12. But at the same time, he's called the twin, which I think is not just it's probably a common name. It's still a common name, right? Tom this, Tom that. My middle name's Thomas, by the way. Here you go. I think this is not only just a simple identifier. I think this totally drills the point. This is repeated, by the way, quite a bit in John's gospel. Thomas called the twin. He's the twin because he flip-flops. He's ready to die for Jesus, and the next minute is, I'm never going to believe. I mean, he's the epitome of the both and. He's us. We're all twins. We're all Thomases. I love Jesus. Everything's going great. Then what happens? Well, you face some affliction in life or illness, and it's like, well, Jesus hates me. Or I did something wrong. You know, I don't know. Whatever. You know, that's the thing. I'll never believe, Thomas says. Well, that's totally us. He's a twin because we're the twins. He wasn't there. Jesus, the other disciples tell him, we have seen the Lord, raises a question, doesn't it? Jesus appears when Thomas was absent. Where was Thomas, by the way? I mean, that's the other thing, too. The disciples are behind locked doors. Where's Thomas? You can say, oh, well, he's also hiding somewhere. But that's the thing is even by him not being with the disciples, John even rubs it in, one of the 12. He's with the 12. Well, he's not with the 12 because the 12 are hunkered down behind locked doors. Where's Thomas? Well, he's at the grocery store getting a gallon of milk. Well, that alone then would say to Thomas, I mean, does he have less fear? Is he less afraid than the other disciples? I mean, he's Thomas, one of the 12. So that alone is, where is Thomas? Well, if he's not hiding in some other place, then he's not as afraid as the others. That alone is commendery, you might say. I mean, these others are hunkering down. They're scared. Thomas is out and about. I'm going to be okay. You know, go get milk. Okay, so Jesus, and that's the other thing too. Could you just wait 5 minutes? He went to the store. He'll be back in 5 minutes. Jesus appears when he's not there. Okay, Jesus clearly knows Thomas isn't there. That's how he appears to these disciples. So the hunkering down thing, sinners, late, dark, and so on. But not everyone was there. And then he has this huge, unless I see in his hands, notice what's first, seeing. And then he talks about believing. What is the role of sight, eyesight, now that Jesus has been raised from the dead? Thomas starts with that. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand to his side, I will never. So he wants to see the hands. And then he goes to touch. Not only do I want to see, I even want to touch. Finger into the hands and hand into the side. Okay, he wants his hand in the hand and hand in the side. And then I'll never believe. So not only seeing, believing thing, but seeing and even touching. You get this thing about like, hey, I want a YouTube video and then I'll believe Jesus rose or something like that. Are you kidding me? Whatever it is, this Thomas wants to actually not only handshake, but like touch his wounds, put my finger into the wounds. Get your YouTube video and get out of here. This covers the epitome of doubt, of this whole like eyesight, not even seeing, but like actually touching, putting hands in the wounds. That's going to cover any kind of doubt that you can bring to the table. I got to take a break. We're going to be right back with this 8 days later business.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We're back with our study of John chapter 20. This is the Thomas piece, right? And I don't know. We call him Doubting Thomas. I think that's only half of the thing. I think this whole twin business is he's just the epitome of both sides, which means he's got something to teach us, this Thomas business. He's going to say, my Lord and my God. I mean, he went from, and we'll talk about that soon, but he is both sides of the spectrum. I'll never believe. I mean, that's the other thing, too. He covers, I hope I was clear before the break, he covers all the ground of doubt here. You cannot improve upon the doubt that is formulated here by Thomas. That's the whole point, is that he appears when a guy, you know, is going to doubt this, the heart, let's just cover, you know, he could just, 8 days later he comes back, he could just not, you know, that's just tough luck, Thomas. You got to believe, you know, the word's going to spread, and that's what, you just got to, well, that's, you know, tough. You just got to believe. I mean, the thing is, I mean, he could just leave it at that. Jesus does cater to it. Jesus, well, as you can see here, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Well, the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So Jesus was, he was listening, right? How did you know all this that Thomas said? He was listening. Was invisible, but he was totally present. He was listening. In that sense, he was aware of this, and he caters to it. That's the point I was going to make, is that he could just let this be and be like, that's the whole point, Thomas. You're supposed to believe now without having to see. He does cater to it. He appears when the guy who's going to doubt the greatest is not there in order to cater to, let's just, okay, I don't have to do this. You should just be able to believe, but I'm going to cater to this, the worst of doubts that can be formulated, just to get this out of the way, okay? Let's just, what is it? You want to put your hand in my side? Let's just, okay, right? And moving forward, though, of course, blessed are those who haven't seen yet to believe. Let's just, so Jesus does cater. He jumps into, he gets it. He hears it. He caters to this concern. He jumps in there 8 days later. Now, why 8 days later? Oh, I love this time reference thing. Who cares how many days? Now, think of it this way. Day one, what effect does that have on Thomas? Monday morning, by the way, this is next Sunday. They dated inclusively, so Sunday to Sunday. Oh, boy. Sound familiar? Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. Jesus waits till next Sunday to appear to him. The eighth day itself is kind of a rich, you know, Noah's Ark, eight souls in all. It's the first, it's a new day, the first day of the next week. It's the eighth day. It's why our baptismal fonts are eight-sided. It's a new, there's a newness there, new life. But hey, Sunday, 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 Sunday. What effect does that have on Thomas? Well, Monday morning rolls around. Oh, yeah, you know what they said to me last night? Thomas goes to work. You know what the other guys said to me? Hey, said they saw the, you know, they said they saw him. I can't believe it. Yeah, I'll bet, you know. And then Tuesday rolls around. Yeah, hey, still haven't seen him. Right? Thomas festers a little bit more. Wednesday rolls around. Thursday. Friday. Jesus just lets it go. Right? I mean, they can't get any more than this. And then on Sunday, right? It's not just a coincidence. John tells it, this is next Sunday. Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. The disciples were inside again. They're hiding behind locked doors. They had another week's worth of insecurities and sin and guilt that they're hiding behind. Fig leaves, loincloths, locked. Jesus came again in their presence and stood in the middle of them. As he stands in the middle of his church, every divine service, and says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. He says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Notice he starts with the placing. Thomas started with the seeing. Jesus starts right with the touching. Put your finger here. He goes right to the depth of the doubt. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. By the way, you know, there's an awesome painting of this by Caravaggio. That shows Thomas actually digging his hands into Jesus' side. It's a very, I mean, it's captivating. It's a very moving painting, but we're not told exactly, did Thomas actually do that? John doesn't say. He just, I mean, put your finger here and see it. And then Thomas says, my Lord, my God. We're not actually told. But the point, I think, is, I mean, again, the wounds, right? The wounds are all throughout this. Like, there's physical contact available to you with my wounds, with my body, with my blood. Every Sunday, Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, 8 days. Yeah, you put up some more, you know, walls. And then here's Jesus again standing in your midst saying, take drink, take eat, do not disbelieve, but believe. This is how I will be present with you. This is how I will forgive sins. This is where your peace is. Calm down, right, with the anxiety, with the guilt, with the peace be with you. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answers a very profound confession, my Lord and my God. Doesn't get much better than that. I mean, some have seen the two natures of Christ in this, Lord and God, like divine, human and divine, this, my Lord and my God. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are my Lord and my God. Now, here's a nice little, okay, so let's get to this end because we have a couple things. Have you believed me because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas, okay, great. I catered to the doubt and this is fine. But you know what? Blessed are those who have not seen, who don't need this. I mean, that's the thing is that I'm not going to, how am I going to be present now? How will you relate to the risen Christ? Well, put your eyes in your ears, you might say. Put them in perspective. What's the role of seeing moving forward? I'm not going to, how are you going to relate to us? I'm not going to do this every, I mean, I suppose he could if he wanted to. I'm just going to appear every Sunday from here on out. But Sunday to Sunday is not seeing in the way that you're demanding, Thomas, although I have catered to it and have squashed any doubt that you can bring to the table. Again, take your YouTube video out of here, whatever else you come up with. Thomas has covered it, and Jesus has catered to it. And now, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have made that physical contact with my wounds in the divine service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John here kind of has a moment, I guess you say, where he says there are lots of other signs he could. Now, we could go on and on and on. Actually, the last verse of John's gospel kind of has a similar note, doesn't it? It has this, you know, I suppose that the book, if everything written that could be written about Jesus, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. Now, why do you write this? You write this because there are lots of other things we could tell you about Jesus. And boy, does this strike us as we love Google. We're in this information age. If I just had a YouTube video, or if I just had more information, if I could just get on top of the thing, if I just had more info about Jesus, then I could believe. John knows this business of, I mean, this basically takes a shot at Google, this verse right here. We could go on and on and on about things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. We saw lots of things. He was a great carpenter. Every 90-degree angle, perfect, you know, the wood working, it was all great, blah, blah, blah. We can go on and on and on. It's not a matter of just getting more information. These things are written so that you may believe this, what is written in this book, is sufficient for bringing about the kind of faith that confesses Jesus as the Christ. That's what's most important, because when Christ is confessed as the Son of God, you may have life in his name. That's the whole point. Info for the sake of info. I mean, come on now. This is so that you may live. And this Thomas thing is not just a one-off. This Thomas thing is, this is the life of the church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And that this contact with Jesus brings about this confession that brings about life in his name, available again and again in the divine service. It's just a marvelous text. Well, I see the clock. We're going to have to call it there. That's all the time we have for this particular podcast. But hey, we got another doozy of a resurrection appearance coming your way soon. So stay tuned. Tell your family and friends that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Till next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.